chapter number 3, and we're going to look at something maybe a little unusual for this day, but it's where the Lord has centered our heart, and He's helped me again and reminded me of some things, and I want to share them with you. Of course, as we come to the Christmas season, it is a whole lot more than just gifts and packages and things of that nature. And I will say a few things about that, but it will not be a traditional Christmas message, I guess. But I've often said this, and I'd tell you again today, you'd be a whole lot better off with God's message than you will with Brian's message or some preacher's message. And this is where God has settled our heart for the hour, a very familiar text that we will look at here in John chapter number 3. And we think about John chapter number 3, there's a lot we could say about this particular chapter. Of course, Nicodemus, it's where he talks about being born again, where Jesus told him if he wanted to go to heaven, he must be born again. That's the same message I'd tell you today. You'll not go to heaven on your good works or your good deeds or your efforts or on your reputation, on your name, on your social standing, on your financial status. You'll go to heaven one day because you know the free pardon and forgiveness of sin that's only found in the Lord Jesus. And the only way that you can do that is to call upon the name of the Lord. And the Bible said in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how an individual is fit and qualifies to go to a place called heaven. We don't deserve it, but thank God that's where grace steps in. Ephesians 2, verse number 8 said, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's a message we proclaim quite often. And I don't know what that was, but it sounded like something was rolling around. Anyhow, might have some different things. Might have a mouse up here in the choir loft, but it sounded like there's a microphone rolling around. Is that what it was? Oh, they don't know either, so... Anyhow, to be what it be, that'll make you lose your train of thought. Might have been him. He might have been back there running around somewhere. But anyhow, John chapter number 3 is where we're going to take our text. And I just want to share a few things. I compiled this a few years ago. You think about December the 25th, a lot of folks say, well, hey, that's when we celebrate Jesus' birthday. But in all reality, we have no idea on what day the Lord Jesus was born. And when it comes to December the 25th, I just want to share this with you, because think about the different cultures and the different nationalities that this come out of. The bulk of Christmas today, as we know it, was born out of paganism or heathenism, those that even deny the existence of God. Where did December 25th come from? It certainly did not come from the Scripture, from the Bible. In the middle of the 4th century, the Bishop of Jerusalem wrote a letter to the Bishop of Rome and basically said, we need the date of Jesus Christ's birth in order to have an annual festival. Well, the Bishop of Rome picked December the 25th. You might say, well, why would he have picked December the 25th? Well, December was a major month of pagan festivals. The most prominent was the festival of Saturnalia, which ran from December the 17th through December the 25th. Saturn was the god of agriculture. It was the common custom of the Romans to give gifts to one another during this time. Now, to the north, December was known as Yule. And oftentimes we hear Yuletide Carol. Man, that's wickedness. It really is. When you think about it, during Yule, they honored the gods Odin and Thor, or the Vikings, that would be well known to the state of Minnesota. The crib in the manger was popularized in the 13th century by St. Francis. Luther picked up the popularized Christmas trees and candles about 300 years later. Christmas cards originated in London by Sir Henry Cole as a way to make money. The original cards pictured drinking scenes, and Holland gave Christmas their favorite saint, which was called St. Nicholas, who was a white-bearded bishop of Asia Minor. When he died, the popular belief of that day was that he came back every December the 6th. He would ride through the streets on a white horse, and all the little Dutch kids would put their wooden shoes on the porch. As he came along, he would put goodies in the kids' shoes that had been good and a switch in the ones that had been bad. The Dutch called St. Nicholas Sinterklaas, and we got Santa Claus. Now, that's not very theological, but that's really just a shot of history of where Christmas originated and where it came from. And to a vast majority of people, Christmas is nothing more than just giving gifts and exchanging time with family, which all those things are good, but that's not the main reason for Christmas. The main reason for Christmas is because God sent us the best gift. I think it says there in the book of Corinthians that thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. That's something that is indescribable. It's something that you really can't say. You know, sometimes I'll do things wrong, Brother Harold, and I'll do something that just blows Christy's mind, and she'll fold her arms, and she'll say, "I just don't have the words." Has that ever happened to any of y'all? I just don't have any words. Indescribable. But you think about the gift that God gave to us, it blows our little finite mind, because listen, we didn't deserve to be saved. I mean, all of us are sinners. We come short of the glory of God, but God sent His Son to this sin-cursed world. Galatians 4 puts it best, verse number 5, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So when did the fullness of time come? When Jesus came, that we read about in Matthew chapter number 1 and Luke chapter number 2, the Christmas account where He came to the sin-cursed world. And He did not come to be a preacher, to be a prophet, or to be a priest. He came, I believe, as it says best in Luke, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That's the Christ of Christmas. But this morning, the spirit of Christmas. Oftentimes we'll talk about the spirit of Christmas. Man, I wish I could borrow somebody's voice, but I know that's not possible, and we'll do our best to get through this. But in John chapter 3, one of the most beloved texts, most of you can quote it, but John 3:16 simply says this: "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now let's pray. Father, would you bow in your presence, God, again on this Christmas Eve morning. Lord, we've set aside this time to worship You in spirit and in truth. Now, God, I thank You for the choirs, the songs that have been sung. Thank You for that name which is above every name. Now, Lord, I didn't come to be seen, didn't come to be recognized. I come to lift up Your word. I come to lift up Jesus. Father, if there's one here today, never been saved, never has received that free pardon and forgiveness of sin, God, may today, this very hour, be the day of salvation. Lord, You tell us in Your word that now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. I pray for that one that's the nearest hell. God, help them to receive Christ during this Christmas season. And Father, I pray for the rest of us that are saved. I pray that You'd challenge our hearts to grab on to the spirit of Christ. Lord, what it means, the epitome of it. Lord, help us now. I pray for unction. I pray for anointing. I pray for power. Remove every distraction, every hindrance from this place. We'll be careful to give You praise and give You thanks for all You do. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people see Him. Amen. Well, we've read this text out of John chapter number 3. And if I could preach on a thought, I guess it'd be the spirit of Christmas, I guess you could say today. Again, it may not be a traditional message when I really get into this, but what really defines Christmas? What does it really mean? Well, yes, Jesus did come, but it pictures God loving this world so much that there's a four-letter word in our text that we read out of John 3:16 that says gave. That really is the spirit of Christmas. And you and I that have experienced salvation, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what it means to have received something so precious and so even unspeakable that you really can't explain it. You just know it's real, man, that you've got a relationship with the God of heaven. You've experienced that, and it does something to you. It makes you want to be able to give unto others. Oftentimes I'll use this phrase: we believe in the ministry of multiplication. What does that mean, preacher? That means a person, once they experience the grace of God and they get saved and they know Christ, they want to give and pass that on to somebody else. And really, that is the spirit of Christmas. And we ought not just do that one time a year. We ought to do that every day that we live. You know, everything we have, of course, the writer of Acts says that in Him we live, we move, we have our being. When it comes to our time, when it comes to our talent, and when it comes to our treasure, we owe it all to Him. And God has called us to be stewards, good stewards of what He's entrusted us with. But when it comes to the Christmas season, anybody been around me any length of time, I can probably count, I've been here a little over 12 years, I can probably count on these two hands, probably one hand, how many times I've really preached on giving. But you're going to get it this morning, because that's where the Lord has directed our heart. When it comes to giving, that really is the spirit of Christmas. Well, where did it originate? Preacher, it originated with God. Well, why did he do that? What was the driving factor? Because he so loved me and he so loved you that he gave. And us that are born again, that are saved, we ought to have that same spirit and want to give as well of our time and our talent and, oh yes, even our treasure. You know, when it comes to giving, that's probably one of the most unpopular messages, Brother Harold, a preacher can ever stand and really preach. Folks say, well, you know, the preacher's really getting in my business. Listen, it's not my message. This is God's message, and God certainly plows my tater patch as well. But what I'm going to give to you today is what God has given to me, and God has proven himself faithful. You just try him. You trust him, man, and you can't outgive God. There's no way. It's an impossibility when it comes to your time, your talent, and your treasure. You'll never be sorry for giving unto the Lord. We see this text in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. So that was the picture and the spirit of Christmas. That's why he came. Again, when you open those gifts up tomorrow, whenever it is, and you're going to enjoy that time with family and friends, you just remember the greatest gift that God gave to us was wrapped in swaddling clothes. His name was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came for one singular purpose, and that was to suffer, bleed, and die, not for his sin, but for my sin, your sin, and the sin of the whole world. Oh, Lord, help us never to take that for granted. Lord, help us to never miss the moment in the rustle and bustle of the season. We're busy, and oftentimes we overlook the main thing of Christmas, and that is God giving his son so you and I could be set free from sin. But when it comes to giving, something that all of us ought to be acclimated to as believers, and I'll be the first to tell you, when Christy and I first got married, man, I had this mentality, Brother Ed. I mean, I'd hear the preacher preach on tithe, and I had the mentality, man, I can't afford to give. I mean, it takes all I got to pay the bills that I got. And I realize it's a whole lot worse now than it was. You think about inflation. What was I just sharing the other day? Me, Christy, and Gracie went to Subway, and it's like 33 or 35 bucks for three subs, man. Come on. I mean, it's expensive. But understand this, there's never been a time where we've ever gave by faith. Said, man, I sure am sorry I give it unto the Lord. The God always gives it back more, and it almost doubles. It's just hard to explain, but you know if you've been faithful in giving that God has blessed you in it. But I had that mentality, man, I can't afford to give. But I tell you what I found out, Brother Ed, I can't afford not to give. A lot of folks say, well, you know, God requires that tenth, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute. That tenth belongs unto the Lord. A tenth belongs unto him. True giving really starts after the tithe is giving. That's where your offerings come in. And we'll show you here in the Word of God, because there's a lot of folks, and listen, I don't mean to knock folks, and I understand there's some folks that are not as well off as others. I'm talking about church congregations, and they have to have bake sales of this, that, and the other. But that was not God's idea. That was not God's design. Can I get a witness right there? Listen, God's work was to be taken care of by God's people. When, you know, you think about the lights that are on here this morning, you think about the thermostat and the temperature control that we have in this building. It takes finances to take care of that, but we don't go out to the devil's crowd and try to get them to give us money. No, we go to God's people. Things are financed at the house of God through the faithful giving of tithes and offerings of God's people unto the Lord. But that tithe would belong unto him. A lot of folks say, yeah, I can't live on 90%. You'd be better off living on 90% with God's blessing than trying to live on 100% with God's curse on your life. Because that's what you do when you don't give that tithe unto the Lord. I told you, man, this ain't a traditional Christmas message, but the spirit of Christmas has to do with giving. Malachi chapter 3, we know this. So somebody's going to say, wait a minute, that's the Old Testament. And those that's got that view, you just hold that thought. I'm going to share some thoughts on that in just a second. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 8 asks the question, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. So God's condemnation of the people were that they had robbed him. They said, well, how in the world have we robbed God? And they said, you've robbed him in tithes and offering. That tithe was the tenth. That offering was anything that was over the tithe, that 10%. He said, you've robbed me. In verse 9, God said, you're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Then he said in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God said, bring all the tithes into that storehouse. And a lot of folks say, well, wait a minute, preacher, you know, God required that tithe. That was Old Testament. You know, we're not living under the law, preacher. We're living under the grace. And that's exactly right. I'd ask you this question. Which is better, law or grace? Grace. We're under grace. We're not under the law. That law was that minimum, man. We get into New Testament theology. Man, I thank God I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. I don't get up and I say, man, I got to give. No, I get to give because God has so abundantly blessed me. And I think about my relationship with Him. I'm going to heaven one day, not because of tithe, not because I'm a Baptist, not because I'm a preacher, but I'm going to go to heaven one day because I realize that God loved me enough that He died on an old rugged cross, was buried. Thank God rose again the third day. The first song that the choir sung was, because He lived. And now I get to give back unto Him. Well, what is that tithe? Because here's the key. A lot of folks have never been educated on this. There's never been education. And if there's been education, there's never been application. A lot of folks know, but they willingly rebel against what God has said. Now, at the end of the day, it's up to me and it's up to you. I'm not going to hold a gun to your head and say, hey, you got to do this. But boy, when the Holy Spirit deals with your heart, you better. I want you to be blessed. I don't want you to be cursed, but it depends on what you're going to do with what God has blessed you with. But there's education. What does God say about giving? And then there comes the application. Once I've been educated and I see what God has said, then the application comes in to play. As a matter of fact, with all the lavish living today, a lot of folks say, well, preacher, I can't afford to give. I mean, they got four truck payments, a house payment, a boat payment, RV payment. They running here and there, this, that, and the other, trying to keep up, no pun intended, with the Joneses, and this, that, and the other. And they say, man, I can't afford to give. I tell you what, a person that is conscious of God's design for giving, it will help you in your budget. It'll help you stay out of debt, too, by the way. Amen. When you understand that what belongs unto God, that tithe, that tenth, what is that? Think about the methods of giving. A tithe was literally a tenth of all produce and livestock which the people had possessed. You go back into the Old Testament, he talks about the storehouse. In Leviticus chapter 27, verse number 30 and 32, and all the tithe of the land, that tithe, again, it's literally a tenth, that's what it means. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. That tenth belongs unto the Lord. Let's break that down into simple Yadkin County terms. All right, preacher, I got $100. That means that $10 belongs unto the Lord. That's the tithe. All right, I get $100. All right, I got $1,000. That $100 belongs unto the Lord. That is the tithe. That is the tenth. He goes on to say, it is holy unto the Lord. That tithe is holy unto the Lord. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, there's talking about sheep, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Now we just read Malachi chapter 3, talked about the storehouse, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. What was the storehouse? Well, that's what held grain there at the house of God. And they would bring those payments in tithes. They'd be grains. How did they take care of the sacrifice? By those tithes that were paid unto the church. Think about these texts in Hezekiah. When Hezekiah done this in 2 Chronicles 31, verse 11. Then Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. What were those chambers? Those chambers would contain the storehouse where folks would bring in the literal tithes that would allow the church house or the temple to function. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 38, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God to the chambers into the treasure house. There he's talking about again the house of God attached to the storehouse. Nehemiah chapter 13 verse 11. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together, set them in their place, then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. In other words, you can gather by the context of Scripture, all the tithes were brought into the storehouse, which was located in the temple, or we would call it the house of God. Now, there's been a lot of debate. Shouldn't be any debate. Shouldn't be any speculation about the storehouse today. A lot of folks say, well, you know, that's Old Testament. Preacher, where's the storehouse today? You don't have to speculate. You don't have to wonder. The storehouse is the New Testament local church. Did you study your Bible in the New Testament? 95% of all churches that are mentioned. You can look at Thyatira. You can look at Philadelphia. You can look at Laodicea. You can look at Ephesus. You can look at Philippi. You can look at Colossae. All those local churches that were mentioned by name, they were dealing with a local assembly. That's where the storehouse is. Preacher, where in the world should my tithe go? It goes to the local church where you are a member. Amen. That's where the local church, that's where the tithe belongs. Now, if you're a visitor with us today, your tithe does not belong to Faith Community Baptist Church. Amen. Your tithe belongs unto the church where you are a member of. You say, well, I don't like that. It don't matter. You can like it or love it. You can say amen or oh me. But your tithe belongs unto the local church that you are affiliated with. Amen. You know why a lot of folks say, Brother Harold, I ain't going to join the church, man, in my tithe. Listen, you better understand, all of us ought to be part of a local fundamental Bible preaching church, but your tithe don't go to the radio evangelist. Your tithe don't go to the mission board. Your tithe goes to the local church. Can I get an amen? That's the education of the Word of God. But then you got the application. Then it's totally up to you what you do with what you've been given. Now, unto whomsoever much is given, the Bible said, much shall be required. You can't plead ignorance after today. The storehouse, make no mistake about it, is the local church, the local assembly. Now, what is an offering? He talked about there in Malachi 3, you've robbed me in tithes and offering. That tithe is a tenth. What is an offering? That's anything above the tithe. So, all right, $100, that $10, there's my tithe. An offering is anything above that. That's what God says. There's the education. The application comes in play. And God said to that crowd of that day in Malachi, he said, you're cursed with a curse because you've robbed me of tithes and offering. I want you to be blessed. I want to be blessed. I don't want to be cursed. I don't want you to be cursed. But we better understand this thing. The storehouse is the local church. Well, how much should I give, preacher? Is a tithe enough? We've already mentioned. Are we under law? Are we under grace? Should I give more? Well, listen to this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. And this is what God said. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, that's pretty simple. If you want to give scarce, if you want to give a penny, well, you know what you can expect. If you want to give a dollar, then you know what to expect if you've got the means and the manner to do that. He said, if you give sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you want to reap bountifully, then you better sow bountifully. Look at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9. Again, this ain't my words. This is God's word. Every man. And by the way, you say, well, who's responsible for giving? Every man and every woman. Every person that is saved. Now listen, if you're not saved, don't you worry a thing about giving, man. Because you can't understand that. You can't comprehend it. Don't you worry about giving a dime. You just need to give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But man, once you get saved, the Bible said, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Listen now, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now what does verse 8 mean? That literally means this, you give and God will see to it that your needs are met. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 37, verse 25? I believe that to be David. He said, I've been young and am now old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. We like to hold on to Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 19. It said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You can't claim on to that promise unless you read what he said before. They had gave once and again unto his necessity while the apostle Paul was on the field. And that church in Philippi, no church communicated giving and receiving except them only. But as they gave, he said, my God's going to supply your need. And they found that to be true. And I'm here standing by personal testimony that to be true in my own life, that you cannot outgive God. Amen. How much should I give? You better purpose it in your heart. What should be my attitude in giving? I don't want you to walk away today and say, well, I might put something in it. I mean, we don't even pass plates anymore since COVID hit. We got the box back there. Our offerings have not went down one bit. I mean, I commend God's people for giving. And that's the way it should be, by the way. It shouldn't matter if something comes because, again, that tithe belongs on the Lord. Those offerings are above those tithes. But we got a box at the back. But I don't want you to go out here and they say, well, man, I guess I better give. A preacher wants me to give. Don't even do it. Because you'll be giving grudgingly. God don't want that. He wants us to give cheerfully. You see, the spirit of Christmas is this: God gave. You and I ought to give as well, the amount to be given. You got a purpose in that heart and give as God has blessed you. The attitude, God loveth a cheerful giver. We ought to be cheerful. But listen now, and this is where a lot of people struggle with. Now, you hang with me right here. People ought to be humble in their giving. What do you mean, humble, preacher? Well, listen to this. Matthew chapter 6. Boy, there ain't a lot of shouting on this Christmas Eve morning. But hey, this is God's message, and there's education involved, application. This is the spirit of Christ. God gave, and you and I ought to do the same thing. Listen now. What should be my attitude? I ought to be cheerful, but I ought to be humble in my giving as well. Watch this in Matthew 6. Jesus hit this. This was a Sermon on the Mount. And boy, I'm telling you, he sheared them. He did. Matthew 6 and verse 1. He said, take heed that you do not your alms before men. Now, somebody might say, well, wait a minute. What are these alms? An alm, if you want that defined, broken down from the original Greek, it's really any righteous act, but it really specifically has to do with giving, as they would bring those gifts unto the tabernacle and unto the synagogue. He said, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Listen to how God said, but when thou doest alms, again, when you're given, when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, what does that mean? Let me break that down into Yankee County English. A need arises and somebody needs something. Somebody goes, I'm going to give $1,000. Well, you've got your reward. You've got your reward. You don't have to go far. You go up to, you could probably go to the schoolhouse. I know you can to the schoolhouse. If you look very far around here, you might see some. There'll be monuments that are placed in memory of such and such, in memory. I'll give $500 if I can get a plaque. You go to some place, I know Ebenezer Christian Children's Home, I get all that. We were involved at them, but you walk up through there, they've got bricks in there, and they got their names inscribed on those bricks. A great cause, but they've got their reward. That reward is laying in the ground. That reward is laying on a sign. It's on a placard, on a wall somewhere that somebody gave, and they got recognition. If you do that, if you give to be recognized, you'll have your reward here. Don't expect nothing over yonder. But as you give in secret, the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But we ought to do it humbly. If God has blessed you, you shouldn't wave your hand and say, look at what I did. If we do anything at all the glory ought to go to Him. The Bible still said that our light should shine and we ought to give glory unto the Father. But our attitude should be cheerful when we give. We ought not give grudgingly. I mean, the tithe, the tenth belongs to Him anyways. Anything we give above that, well, praise the Lord. But we ought to do it cheerfully. We ought to do it humbly, and we've got to do it in faith. You say, preacher, I can't do it. I look at the end, there's too much month, and ain't enough money. I can tell you this, the same faith that you demonstrated when you called on the name of the Lord is the same faith that is needed when it comes to giving. It's the same faith. What do we walk by? We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. You trust the Lord, man, I'm telling you. Faith is essential in order to give. That's our attitude of cheerfully giving, humbly giving, not knowing, listen, you give in secret, God will reward you down the road somewhere on the other side. You lay up treasures for in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt. But Mark 9, verse 23 said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, we think about the amount to be given as a man purposeth in his heart. So let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loveth the cheerful giver. We see that. Now, that's the amount, but the attitude. The attitude, we should be cheerful. We should be humble. Don't do it to be seen of men, or verily you have your reward. We've got to do it in faith. Well, who are the participants? Who is to give? And I've already let the cat out of the bag. You already know this. Who is to give? Well, listen to what God said. 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 2, in reference to this. Upon the first day of the week. Now, that's important. First day of the week is Sunday. For years and years and years, in my ignorance, I thought the first day of the week was Monday. That's not so. First day of the week is Sunday. This is the Lord's day in which we celebrate today, the first day. That's the day that Jesus rose again from the grave. We call it the Lord's day because that's when he got up. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. That's when we bring our tithes. That's when we bring our offerings unto the Lord's house. The first day of the week. Very seldom, unless some special occasion comes, we're not going to take up an offering on Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday. We're going to do it on the Lord's day because God honors his word. He esteems his word above his own name, and we better honor him. And we ought to bring that tithe on an offering on the first day of the week. This is what he said. Now, who are the participants? Who's supposed to give? Listen now. 1 Corinthians 16, 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you. That's pretty simple, ain't it? Let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Has God prospered you any? Well, it's up to us to give back. John 14, 15 said, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's the methods of giving. We see the amount. We see the attitude. We see the participants. But what should be my motivation? This is where I'm going. I'm going to blaze through this. We're going to be done. What should be my motivation for giving? We go back to our text in John chapter 3 and verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What should be our motivation? Our motivation should be, as God has done for us, we ought to do the same as we ought to have that same giving spirit as God had. Our motivation should be we're redeemed by Christ. Christ paid a price, willingly gave, so you and I could be set free from sin. He literally bought us back by paying a price. That's what redemption is. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 said, what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He said we're bought with a price. Why should I be motivated to give? Well, first off, I mean, God tells us to. That should be enough. God said we ought to give. That ought to be it. But if you want some motivation, we've been redeemed. We've been bought by price. And we ought to be thankful to have the opportunity to give back unto him. I'll say this. Another motivation is, you're not responsible to me, but you are responsible to God as I am. Amen. I'm not going to judge you. You're not going to judge me. And John 5, 22, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. He's the one that's going to call into account what we've done with our time, our talent, and our treasure. 1 Corinthians 4, 2 said, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What can God trust me with? What can God trust you with? God knows what I'm going to do with it. God knows what you're going to do with it. What can he trust you with? Have you proven yourself faithful? Or have you squandered it? Have you wasted it on different areas and not been faithful in that? Of us, so I can't get nothing. I can't get. Well, a lot of times they never give anything. Amen. A lot of times, and listen, This is going to break with tradition too. Somebody's going to hold this against me when I say it. A lot of times we'll say this, and I've even prayed this prayer before. It's ridiculous, but this is what we'll pray. Lord, bless those that have to give and bless those that have nothing to give. Everybody has something to give. Yep, yeah, man. Hate to break with tradition right there. Lord, bless those that have to give and bless those that don't have. Everybody's got something to give. And God's promised to bless those that give and curse those that don't. Amen. And we think about that. We are responsible to Him. Hey, this is part of education. Now listen, there's times, man, when I didn't like education. There's times I don't like education, but I studied the Word of God because God chaps my behind. But then it comes my part to apply these truths to my heart and to my life. We're responsible to Him. It's required in us to be found faithful. Romans 14:10 says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us that are saved. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We make excuses down here. I want to think about this, Brother Harold. We might make excuses down here why we can't give. Or make excuses. Did you know there's something called grace giving? Grace giving. What is grace giving? Well, that's what God did for us. Unmerited favor he gave. For by grace are you saved through it. That's unmerited favor. There is grace. Think about this, and you study your Bible, and you'll never find what I'm getting ready to say because it's not a contradiction. Grace given never looks for a reason or excuse not to give. Never, never, never. Those that have the spirit of grace and grace given, they will never make an excuse or a reason not to give. Grace given always looks for an opportunity, never a reason or excuse not to give. They're looking for the opportunity. Amen. I hope that makes sense. You don't have to look far to find opportunity to give to others. That ought to be part of our motivation. Galatians 6:10 said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's grace given. You look for that opportunity to give and to be a blessing and to be a help unto somebody else. And that's what God has told us to do. Again, it never looks for excuses or reasons not to give. Always looks for an opportunity to give. And if you've done that, you understand that as you give, God always returns it more. Always returns it more than you ever gave. Somebody said, well, preacher, you know, there's two thermometers, I guess you could say, or gauges that would gauge us. A lot of folks say, well, you know, how do you gauge your spirituality? Well, I read my Bible. I pray. Oh, that's wonderful. I encourage you to do that. Because listen, when you pray, you're communicating to God. When you read His Word, He's communicating to you. But there's two real ways to really test your spiritual thermometer. Number one, how do you respond when somebody wrongs you or does something? How do you respond? That's a true test of your spiritual thermometer. Number two, where is your treasure? That's the thermometer. Hey, you know, listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 6:21. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I would never do this. I have no idea who gives. Don't want to know who gives. A pastor and a preacher should never know who gives and who don't give at the church. Can I get a witness right there? By the way, when the Lord ever calls me out of here, when I die, man, the next preacher that comes on, if he even asks the question, how much y'all going to pay him, man, that shouldn't even be a consideration. Amen. Shouldn't even be a consideration, because he ain't going to be worried about serving the Lord. He's going to be worried about serving God or mammon and riches. Amen. When I went to Mount Sinai, they never said, well, you know, preacher, this is what we got. I said, it don't matter. This is where God called. When I came to faith, I remember Brother Wayne said, preacher, this is what we go up. I said, it don't matter. This is where God sent me. God's going to take care of me, and he has. But understand, as you think about these principles, here, where is your treasure at? Look at you. I would never do. Where I was going with that is this. Preacher should never have any eye and sight into who gives what. But if I could tell you, and I'd never do this, if you don't know where your treasure is, look at your checkbook. Look at your checkbook. That's all you got to do. Preacher, I really don't know where my treasure is. Here's some education. I really don't know where my treasure is. Yeah, you do. Open up that checkbook and see where it's going. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's coming in? What's going back to the Lord? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, I told you, man, this ain't a real traditional Christmas message, but it's needed. It's necessary. Again, I don't preach on giving much, but boy, you better take it, because this is what God had for the hour. We're responsible to Him. But you know, we should reflect. Another motivation, I'm about done. Somebody ought to say amen right there. With our motivation, it should be this right here. We should reflect the love of God in our giving. Well, that should be part of our motivation. Listen now. 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good, seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see a brother over here, you see a missionary over here that's got a need, and you say, well, we're just not going to give. You know, that's another thermometer. That tells you where you are spiritually with the Lord. Amen. You say, well, I got the need, we got the means, we got the money, but we're just not going to give. God said, how dwelleth the love of God in you if you won't give? Amen. Again, grace given, don't look for excuses or reasons not to give. We look for opportunities to give. And can I just say, man, God has blessed Faith Community Baptist, a church exceedingly abundantly. You cannot deny that fact, man. God has supernaturally infused this place. And I believe part of that is because God's people have given through the years, and we want to continue to do it. We better not ever get that old stingy, hard-hearted attitude, or God will take it away. Can I get a witness right there? We should reflect the love of Christ. You see a need, man, you ought to be willing to help out. And we'll be rewarded by Christ. That's our motivation. Listen now, Matthew 16:27 said, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. There's a reward that's coming. Brother Ed, I bet you might remember, I don't even know if they had football back then when you was in school, but anyhow, if you was on football, I'm just kidding, brother. If you had a football team or basketball or baseball, you go out there and, man, you give everything you got and you play hard and maybe you come up short or maybe you win the game, whatever. But at the end, the coach comes in and, man, he says, good job, fella. Good job, Ben. Good job, brother. Y'all done tremendous. Thank you for that effort. Thank you for giving all you had. Man, there's just like a reward. Whether you won the game, whether you lost the game, at least you got some recognition that you put forth that effort. You gave that effort. You tried. You gave your very best on every down or every possession or every inning. You gave what you could. And then the coach says, hey, good job. Well, I'll tell you something better than that. One of these days, as Sister Savannah comes, we're going to stand. Now, we're talking about as believers now. We're going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Have we gave our best unto him? You think about the Christmas season, the spirit of giving. God gave you and I. And folks, if you could summarize this whole message, all I can say is this. You'll never be able to outgive God. You'll never be able to outgive him for all that he's given to us. But God gives education through his word. Then there's application on our end. It'll be up to us what we do. I'm not going to hold a gun to your head. I mean, we go through services. No doubt people walk out of here lost. You beg people to get saved. People walk away and say, well, just not today. They kick that can down the road. One day that day is going to be too late. Spent some time with a family yesterday. Many of you know Victoria Brown. Of course, was killed in a car wreck down here on Friday night. She's bowling about 11 o'clock, and then she was killed about 11:30, down on Highway 52. Spent some time with that family. You never know. She sat in here in this church auditorium, her dad, grandparents. They've been in here multiple times. You think about that, and I think about people in general. We're not promised we're going to get home from this service today. A lot of people say, well, preacher, one day I'll get saved. Man, if you're not saved, you ought to give your heart and life. 19 years old. Man, that's young. If you're not saved, you ought to give your heart and life. This may be your last opportunity to get saved. Preacher, you trying to scare me? Well, I'm just trying to be honest with you. If you're not right with God, never been saved. Man, don't you worry about giving. God gave his best so you could be saved. You ought to come receive that free gift of salvation. But if you are saved, You say, well, preacher, I've heard the word, I've heard what you've said, and I've been educated, but I can't trust. I can trust God with my salvation, but I just can't trust Him with my finances. Are you kidding? One of these days, we're going to stand in His presence. We're going to give account of our time and our talent and our treasure. What have we done? Have we looked for excuses not to give? Or have we looked for opportunities to give and to be a blessing unto others? Man, if we've done that, and if you're worried about recognition, I'll give, but I got to be recognized. Man, that's the wrong spirit. If you're giving grudgingly, that's the wrong spirit. You ought to give cheerfully. But this morning, as we stand all over the house, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Spirit of Christmas has everything to do with giving. For God so loved the world that He gave. God expects us to do the same. If you're not saved this morning, don't know Jesus, I invite you to come. Say, preacher, I don't want to die lost. And there is a place called hell. If you die apart from Jesus Christ, that's where you're heading. And I don't want to see anybody die lost. I don't know anybody in their right mind would want to die and go to a place called hell. A lot of folks say, well, preacher, one day I'll get right. No, the Bible said today is the day of salvation. If you want to have the best Christmas you've ever had, you ought to come. It'd be my privilege to lead you to the Lord Jesus. You don't have to have me. You don't have to have man. Thank God you can call on Him. But if you're not saved, see me after the service. I'll not embarrass you in no shape, form, or fashion. But I beg you, if you're not saved, please do that. Get born again. Get assurance that heaven will be your home. But if you're here this morning, maybe you just want to thank God for what He has given you. Hey, this altar's open. Maybe you hadn't been as faithful as you should have been in the giving department. Maybe you want to make a commitment moving forward as we get ready to go in this 24 that you're going to give faithfully of your time, your talent, and your treasure. Boy, it'd be a good day to do that. Don't kick that can down the road. The education has been presented. It's up to the application now. Sister Savannah's going to sing a little bit of that.
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service, and every second Sunday night of each month we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation. They prepare for retirement. They seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday. For the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You must understand that your good words, good works, and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16, it said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14, and verse number 6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, they said, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You might ask the question, Preacher, how can I be saved? That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask Him to save you. You might say, Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me? But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. If God draws you by conviction, if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked Him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by His marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.